Over the last weeks, we've been studying the 7 recorded statements that Jesus made when he was on the cross. We don't know if he said other things, but these are the 7 which the scripture gives to us. And we come this morning to the 7th statement. Would you turn in the Word of God to the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter? I'll begin reading at verse 44. Now it was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil in the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So his last statement, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died. There is a very meaningful statement in 1 Peter that I want to quote to you. It's 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." That's a powerful statement. In other words, the reason Jesus Christ died on the cross was to pay for our sins so that we can go to God when we die. That is why Jesus died. And that's why it's important for a person to put their faith in Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, because in receiving that payment, your sins are blotted out as an entrance into the presence of God. How a person dies is not near as important, of course, as where a person goes when they die. If the Lord doesn't come back first, every one of us here will die. And death is no respecter of persons or occupation or your income. There's no such thing as a Protestant death or a Catholic death or a Jewish death. It's just death. All of us will die. Listen to these verses. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment." And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "So death passed upon all men." Why? "For all have sinned." All of us have sinned against God and do not deserve to go to God, but we can go to God by faith in Christ. And when I read this statement of Jesus speaking from the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," and he died, I thought to myself, how does the scripture describe the death of a believer? Most of us here are here today because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for us, and that we will go to heaven when we die. How does the scripture describe the death of a Christian? I'd like to share with you 4 ways, 4 passages. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. The scripture says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Notice the Apostle Paul says he has a desire to depart. D-E-P-A-R-T, two parts of that word, to part from. You say, what does he mean? It means he had a desire for his inner man to depart from his outer man. We are distinguished from all other living things because we have a spiritual part of us. We are not just physical. We are spiritual. That's the part that when we die physically, it departs from us and goes to heaven, goes to God. It is interesting, back in the New Testament times, they used that word to describe ships that would leave the port, start out across the water, and disappear in the distance. They said the ship departed. That's it. When I die, I will depart. And I will leave this world and disappear, but I will be alive in heaven. So, the scripture describes the death of a Christian as a departure. Second thought. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8. This is a good passage. Listen to this one. Verse 6. "For we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, but we are confident, yes, and willing, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Get that. Notice he said in verse 6, if you're at home in your body, that's me today, I'm absent from the Lord. But the Apostle Paul once again said, he says, "I have a desire to be absent from my body and present with the Lord." Notice, there's that departure, the separation. So, going to heaven or dying is being absent from our body. And he says, "I'm looking forward to that. Be absent from my body and to be present with the Lord." The paraphrase of it says, "We are not afraid, but quite content to die. For then we will be at home with the Lord." I have more and often than you can imagine, and it happened even again this week. Not a person in our congregation, but I got the phone call about a lady I've known for many years, and suddenly had a serious problem, and they don't know if she's in a coma. They don't know. She can't communicate, and she's been lying there in the hospital now for days. And the family called me, said, "Pastor Jerry, we need to talk to you." And I thought I knew what was coming. We don't know what to do. They've got the machines on her. Can you tell us what to do? In other words, do we turn the machines off or not? And I said, "I cannot answer your question." They said, "Well, oh. I said, "Hang on. But I can tell you what question you need to answer. Are you sustaining her life or just prolonging her death? If you're sustaining her life, that's leave them on. But if you're literally just prolonging her death, I would let her go." And he said, "Thank you." And it's a difficult thing, of course. And we've all been there at some point to see the body of a loved one. The thing that gives me the greatest comfort is I know that they are absent from their body and present with the Lord. So death for a Christian is departure. It's also to be absent from the body. Third, turn to John 14. In John chapter 14, it may be one of the familiar passages to you, but listen to it again. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Stop right there. Why did he say, "Let not your heart be troubled"? Well, I think because people often, in some ways it's too bad there are chapter divisions. I'm not against the chapter divisions, but they have a tendency sometimes to divide up the scripture and you lose the context. Why did he say, "Let not your heart be troubled"? Well, that's because, look what he had just said to them in chapter 13, verse 33. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you can't come. So now I say to you." Oh, he's leaving. And guess what? Peter's not going to let that go. And he says in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Oh, now I understand, because I'm sure Peter was very distraught to hear that. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Oh, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, literally dwelling places, whatever they look like, homes. Someday we're going home. That's what he's saying. And he said to his disciples, you can't follow me right now, but one of these days you'll be able to go home, because I'm preparing a home for you. So it's not wrong for us to say, you know, someday, and you can explain that to your children or grandchildren, I know you'll be sad, I understand, you can say to them, I have. But you don't need to be overly upset and sad. Try to remember that your grandpa is still alive. He just went home to heaven, and someday I'll see you there. So, for the Christian, death is like a departure. Death for us is to be absent from the body. Death for us is going home to the Father. And finally, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Now, if you don't know the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, it is this. They had been told, Jesus is coming back. They believed it. And they thought, they assumed, in their lifetime. Now, some time has passed, and some of their friends at their church, maybe family, but maybe friends, have died. Now they're confused. Oh, I thought the Lord was coming back. I didn't know we were going to die. And that's why the Spirit of God leads the Apostle Paul to write this. But I don't want you to be ignorant. Verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring them with him, those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord will not by any means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Don't be so upset because some of your friends have died. He said, I just told you where they are. And if the Lord does come back in our lifetime, he'll bring them with him. But did you notice in this passage, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep. So here's my fourth thought. Death for a believer is described as sleep. Now, this is the passage that has caused some people to believe in what they call soul sleep. There is no such thing as soul sleep. I always humorously say, what position would your soul be in if it was asleep? I mean, that's how could your soul sleep? You know, I understand my body, but there isn't anything such as soul sleep. At the moment that we die, we are, remember, absent from our body, present with the Lord. As long as we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. But as soon as we're gone from this body, we are present with the Lord. So there's no sleep for the soul. Why, then, does the Scripture use this word sleep to describe the death of a believer? Well, I think for this reason. Sleep is a euphemism for death. You say, now that's another big word we don't know. Euphemism, here's what it means. This is a definition. When a less disagreeable word is substituted for a more offensive word. Instead of saying, they're dead, he said, they're asleep. That's a euphemism. Using a word that isn't quite as harsh, maybe, or offensive, people do this all the time. As you know what I have to deal with? Well, he just had an affair. Affair. Bet you that's a euphemism for sexual immorality. Isn't that right? Let me explain to you why death is like sleep for us. When I'm asleep, I'm still alive. When the believer dies, he's asleep. He's still alive. Actually, when I'm asleep, not only am I still alive, but my body is still functioning. My heart, my blood coursing through my veins, etc. So there's activity, even though I'm asleep. When a believer dies, they're asleep, but they're alive, but they're still active in heaven. Here's the difference. When a person is asleep, temporarily, I can't communicate with them, and they can't communicate with me. Some of my family members are in heaven. Temporarily, I can't communicate with them, and they can't communicate with me. But they're still alive and very active in another world. So the word sleep is a euphemism, a picture of death. I hope you're prepared to die. Don't forget, Jesus said, if you don't put your faith and trust in me, in John 8, he said, you will die in your sin. And where I go, you cannot come. Ooh. If you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, if you die, you'll die in your sin. And you will not be able to come to heaven. I can't tell you the number of times, I'm closing now, and then I'll serve you the Lord's Supper, but I cannot tell you the number of times that I have read this article and reread it. I've actually had it. I wrote up in the corner from 2007. I want to share this with you in closing. The man who wrote it is the head of a Christian organization. Here's what he said. This is from his newsletter. This morning, in our weekly staff devotions, we prayed for two children whose mom died suddenly over the weekend. Brain aneurysm. No warning. Just here 1 minute, and in heaven the next. Only 42 years of age. Ultimately, perfection for her, but sorrow for the family. All her plans and good intentions for the future, for her children, her career, her service for the Lord, gone in a moment. Not going to happen. He said, when I heard the news, I immediately thought of a passage from a book that I was reading in my devotions. The author was talking about the uncertainty of life and encouraging his readers to make the most of every day, every week. He wasn't trying to depress them or bring them down. He was trying to lift them up. And here's what he said. Everyone dies in the midst of something. People die in the midst of going to the dentist's office or driving home from vacation or from watching TV, barbecuing ribs in the backyard, even enjoying a good night's sleep. People die in the midst of arguments, grudges, dreams, plans, careers, heartaches, courtships. People die in the midst of marriage or maybe old age. Some die in the midst of being born or even before that. He says, life is a gift. We all die. We don't know when it will happen. But it's going to happen. He says, death is a certainty. Dying is one thing that we are all capable of and one thing that we will ultimately succeed at. It will happen. And he said, I've often heard people say, well, you have your whole life in front of you. He said, that's simply not true. We don't have our whole life ahead of us. We have our whole life behind us. What we have in front of us is a mystery that could be over at any moment. It is sobering to reflect on the brevity and frailty of our lives. And then he said, how essential is it then to live with one eye on eternity, being fully awake and to the knowledge that just one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. He said that may be a familiar cliche, but nothing's been truer. He said, don't let time slip by. If you're reading this, he says, you still have the opportunity to live and boldly serve God. Don't waste the time. You don't know, and I don't know, how long I have to serve the Lord. I know I will die. I know where I'm going, but I want to be faithful to Him and do all I can for Him as long as He gives me years here on earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, which reminds us of these truths about who we are and what we are. And now, our Father, as we step down and as we take these elements, we know that we are doing this because these elements are a picture of your crucifixion. And the Bible says, you died on the cross for our sins so that you could take us to God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.